You know, I remember several years ago, I was standing on the sidelines of an academy football game, flag football, Escondido Adventist Academy, and my son Jamie was out there on the field. During those years, Karen and I went to a lot of basketball games, football games, musical concerts, school pro. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Do you all? Okay, you know what? Well, I remember this particular time, they were playing football, and Jamie was a defensive back. And of course, he had been watching certain players in the National Football League, so he had tied the bandana on his head the same way one of his favorite players did, and he was out there. And I'll never forget, you know, we're all the parents and the spectators on the side, and a pass is thrown by the quarterback, and Jamie intercepts the pass and makes a dash and runs it back for a touchdown. And I'll never forget somebody standing close to me that I know well said, "Who was that kid?" And I smile immediately and say, "Hey, I'll claim him. I'll claim him. He's my kid." You know, then Jamie's little girl, Callie, she's now 10 years old. But when she was first born, before you're 2 years old, you can actually fly for free. Did you know that? You know, as long as you have a parent with you, you can fly free when you're under 2 years old. And so Jamie and Aaron and Callie were flying home from here in California, from Los Angeles, out to Tennessee to see her parents for some holiday. And on the way, you know what happens when the pressure in the cabin changes a little bit and a little child does not have a chance to yawn or chew gum or something and your ears get popped, you know, plugged up? Well, little Callie apparently had her ears just really hurting and she began to cry and to scream. And Jamie got up and walked her, and Aaron walked her, and for the whole flight, this kid is screaming her lungs out. Jamie didn't know where else to turn. Other people were saying, "Who is that kid?" You know, oh man. And of course, you know, and then now this last Sabbath, in fact, I got one more on that. I saw Sue come in. Jamie and Aaron were going with the Knutson family up to ski at Mammoth. And on the way up, for some reason, Callie's under a year and a half or so, and she decides something's not cool, and she's crying again. And Jamie's just saying, I'm trying to get her. And it got so intense in that car that Mark Knutson, all 6'9" of him, rolled the window down in the winter and hung his head out the window said, "Who is this kid?" Okay, well, now I want to tell you, last weekend, we were not here. We were up in Colorado visiting Jamie and Aaron at their church. And one of the reasons why is because our youngest granddaughter, she's only about this tall. She's just had her 5th birthday. And they had the Christmas play in their church last Saturday night. And I want to tell you that down the aisle comes Callie. Now she stands right up to this. She's 10 years old, this high. And she's playing Mary in the Christmas play. And she's got a pillow because she's with child. And she's walking down, and she has 2 solo parts that she has to sing. And I'm sitting back saying, "Who is that kid?" You know? Her brother, Joshua, is a shepherd. And, of course, he's got all the stuff on. And when it comes time, he sings his part. And I said, "Hey, who is that kid? Good kid." And then the part that really stole all of our hearts. Riley, 5 years old, a little bundle of... And you know, third kids? Anybody here a third kid? Anybody here a third kid? Okay, some third kids. You were a third kid? Third kid is not going to come behind in anything. Is that right? Okay. Not going to come behind. So even though Riley's down here, she thinks she's up here. And so she is an angel in the play. And so at the time when all the shepherds are on the stage and, you know, the Marian, you know, all the stuff is there, and the angel chorus comes out, the door opens, and out comes Riley. And she's this high with her white little wings and every little white outfit. And then the next angel comes twice as tall as her. And as soon as she comes out and bounces out the door, there's a ripple that goes through the whole audience. And at the, you know, each one of the angels had something to say at just the right time, and it bounced around. And Riley, right on the nose, hits hers. I'm saying, "Who is that kid?" Love that kid. Okay. Well, I want to tell you that Joseph and Mary. In fact, there's a song some of you may have heard, Alabama. This is Christmas time. You know, you get out all your Christmas songs, and there's a song by the country band, Alabama, and they have this song that they end up with this little statement that said, "The preacher said last Sunday, It was Joseph and Mary's boy. Who was that boy? Who was that child? Well, Joseph and Mary make their trek from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem. And I'm going to read the scripture in just a minute. But as they're walking up, I just want to give you a picture of this. Bethlehem is 6 or 7 miles to the south of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is at a high point. It's up on a high mountain in that area. So it's down some rolling hills down into this area. And they were down there, had been there during the time of Mary's purification, which is a biblical term that talks about after she has had her baby. At a certain point, because he is the oldest child, he's the first child of Mary, they are to bring him in and present him to the Lord in the temple in a special ceremony. We're going to open Luke 2 in just a moment. But as they're making their way up to Jerusalem, I just want to give you the picture first. That is a very large section of property where that is taking place. And as they're coming up, very likely, since they were coming from Bethlehem, they entered through the south side of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, I want to give you a sense of the Temple Mount. Today, it is still there. The Temple Mount is an area that currently today has two Muslim mosques on it. At that time, it had the Hebrew Temple of the second period under Herod. That area of the Temple Mount is 37 acres. I just looked it up on Wikipedia this morning to make sure I had that right. 37 acres, and they have this big platform with these huge stones, you know, longer than this pew up here, all stacked to make the foundation for this Temple Mount. And right at the south end of the Temple Mount, there's this staircase, and there's this huge plaza and all these stairs that thousands of people can gather on and come up and funnel up. And what they do is the gate is here, and you go upstairs through the gate wall, and you come out on the Temple Mount. Very likely, Joseph and Mary tied up their little donkey. Very likely, they're holding this little baby in swaddling clothes. I know it said strips of clothing, but in swaddling clothes. And they're walking up into the Temple Mount where there may be thousands of people. This was a very big part of the Jewish worship service and national life. They're going to be there. And as they come into this temple area, I want to pick the story up in Luke chapter 2. If you'd turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 22. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, and we believe that was probably somewhere around 30 to 40 days, Jesus is just a month and a half old, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, the sacrifice for a poor family that could not afford a lamb or a greater sacrifice was a turtle dove or a pigeon, a pair of them. So here, Joseph and Mary, poor. Okay, they're not wealthy in this world's goods. They come according to the commandment, and they're bringing this sacrifice to the Lord. Now, here is where we find out a very fascinating piece. We sang the song this morning, "What Child Is This?" Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, awaiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." I want to just look at that text for a minute. Simeon. This man was just and devout. Would you like to have someone say about you that you were just and devout in what you were doing? Simeon had that distinction of being called just and devout. It also says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Do you know what the consolation of Israel is? Do you know what he's talking about there, the consolation of Israel? What is it? It's the expectation of the Messiah coming. The whole nation is waiting, but this man is one of those who is fervently waiting for Jesus to come as the Messiah. They didn't know his name was Jesus yet. They just knew that the Messiah was coming. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Wow. To have been Simeon, just and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and have the Holy Spirit in you. What a privilege this man had. He obviously was of great age. He was highly respected in his society. Verse 26, one of the things that happens whenever the Holy Spirit is within you, there's a special sensitivity that is given. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, the whole time, 1,000 years of Jewish history had been focused on a Messiah coming. This consolation of Israel, this fulfillment of God being with man, and here it was time, and they knew it. The prophecies all had pointed out. In fact, my friend Howard Peth wrote a book called Seven Mysteries Solved. This week, I just reviewed in there, in one section of that book, he actually lists 39 different prophecies of the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus Christ and their fulfillment. We don't have time to go into all of those today, but it's phenomenal to see how in the preparation for the Messiah to come, for this baby, this child to come, the whole nation had been expecting that and knew it because of the prophecies. Okay? So he came by the Spirit into the temple. He shows up that day, not by accident, not by chance. He is brought to the temple by the Holy Spirit that day because he's been promised, because of his faithfulness, because of the testimony that is to be coming out of him, he is going to be there to get to see this little baby and dedicate him according to the commandment. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him, this is verse 27, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people in a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Who was this child? Who is this child? I want to stop here for a moment, and I want to go backwards in time. I want to take you to a time before the creation of this world, when the whole idea of earth and human beings were just a glimmer in the mind of our God. Now, you had angels, you had other planets, there was other creation that God had made all around this beautiful universe that even now our best scientists and our optics are finding goes farther and farther and farther every time they look through these telescopes, okay? The God that framed this whole universe, that hung the planets, the stars, the constellations, the galaxies, the universe, all put together, I can imagine that groups of angels that had special assignments became friends. Have you ever thought that maybe a group of angels would be friends with each other, have special friends? You know, we all have friends, okay? We kind of like to hang out together with certain people. Well, I bet angels did the same thing and still do today. And the different angels that God had created, I can hear the words being spoken around in heaven saying, did you hear? God is going to create a new earth, a new creation. There's about to be a new earth born. And we're going to get to watch it in technicolor as it happens. And I can just imagine as the plans were laid and all of these angels and the different people, when I say people, creation of God on other planets that we know exist, had a chance to watch the unfolding of the creation of this earth. And there was something special about this earth that was going to happen that had not happened in any other creation to that point and maybe never will. And that is that the beings that God was going to create that would be in charge of this new creation were going to be made in the image of God. And you know, there were only going to be two people created initially, and I can imagine the angels and all the rest of the universe watching as God put Adam to sleep after he had named all the animals, and as he did a little surgery, created from a rib of Adam, woman, Eve, and as he introduced Eve to Adam, I can imagine all the beauty and the drama of that, the first Sabbath that God spent with Adam and Eve in this beautiful place. And we always think in terms of, what was that? Was it Jesus? Because we always picture God as Jesus. I believe it was all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all spending time together with the new creation on that first Sabbath. Those angels, you know, one of the things that was going to happen, they were saying, wow, if there's going to be new angels or new creation, new human beings, there's going to be this whole gift of procreation. Now, if God wanted to make, if he needed more angels, what would he do? He'd make more angels, wouldn't he? But in the case of the human family, if they're going to be more humans, they were going to procreate, and that was part of the image of God that was happening. I can imagine those same angels saying, the conflict that has been going on in heaven because Lucifer rebelled and wanted to be like God, because, you know, in fact, we're told in the book Patriarchs and Prophets that one of the prime reasons for that rebellion of Lucifer was he became very jealous of Jesus Christ because he, Lucifer, was excluded from the counsels of God whenever this earth's creation was being planned. Do you realize that? Upset. He felt left out. And so the rest of the angels are wondering, wow, what's going to happen now? And then they realize there's going to be a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this new human family, these two beautiful people, are going to be tested. And I can imagine all through heaven, whenever the scene came up and they're observing that Eve wanders away from her husband's side against the counsel that had been given to her by Jesus himself in his pre-incarnate form, and they saw Lucifer take the snake and make it a medium, the serpent, which is a beautiful creature at the time, by the way. And I can just imagine when she took the fruit and took the bite, the collective sigh throughout all the angelic host must have been just an amazing thing to have heard and to see. As they said, oh no, what will happen now? Genesis 3:15, which we won't go to right now, is the first time we see the promise of a Messiah. Because what happens in that moment when all of this drama takes place and Adam and Eve sin, and now Lucifer, called Satan, has dominion that he's pulled away from Adam. The Creator, which we know was God the Son in his pre-incarnate form, meets Adam, Eve, and Satan. And in that moment, he gives the promise, said, yes, Satan will bruise your heel, talking to Adam and Eve, the woman, which also is the church all the way through time, but you will bruise the head of the serpent. And it talks about the seed, the capital S there in Genesis 3:15. That was the promise. And even Eve thought, maybe I will have this promised Messiah be born to me. In fact, can you imagine when Cain was born, she thought, maybe this is that promised Messiah. First child ever born. And look what happened in that situation. I can just imagine all of those things going on. And then you fast forward down 4,000 years. And you have Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. The angel has come to both Joseph and to Mary and explained the unusual situation. Mary has been in a tough spot. I mean, how would you like to go say, yeah, I'm pregnant. The father of this child is God. How well do you think that would have gone over in the neighborhood of Nazareth? Okay, kind of tough. She's probably been had a lot of abuse heaped upon her, but her husband, Joseph, has been spoken to by the angel Gabriel and said, "This child is the child of God." Now I want you just to think about this for a minute. Some of you are scientists and medical people. How do you take the essence of the Creator God and reduce it down to a single cell? We don't have a clue how that can happen, do we? You reduce, we know how to expand, but to reduce? So we reduce this Creator God down to a single cell, and that cell is combined with a single cell from Mary. And what's the word, somebody? Zygote, do I remember my biology right? Okay, the new cell combined is a zygote and begins to grow and develop. And inside this girl, who's 17, 16, 18, I don't know, young woman, the Creator of the universe is growing into be a baby. Who is this child? At the time that she's ready to deliver, they're in Nazareth, but you know what the prophecy says? The prophecy said he is going to be the son of David. Okay? How can the son of David not be born in David's city? David's city was Bethlehem. So how are we going to get them down to Bethlehem? Now, Caesar Augustus may have thought he was making the tax ruling on his own because he needed to raise money. But the facts of the matter are is that Caesar Augustus was being nudged by the powers of heaven to make a tax decree, because the taxes, okay, that's gone, comes and goes. But the Savior needed to be born in Bethlehem. Now, just to give you an idea, many of you ladies here have been pregnant, right? Okay? We have people that are, okay. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would like to ride a horse the last week of your pregnancy? Anybody? Don't think so. Well, I want to give you a sense of that journey for a moment. Nazareth is a village that is approximately 15, 20 miles west of the Sea of Galilee, along the Jezreel Valley. Right there is Nazareth, and you couldn't take a straight shot and just go south of Nazareth through the mountains and down to Jerusalem because you had to go through Samaritan territory. So that the way that they would do that is they would actually go along that valley over to the south end of the Sea of Galilee, 15, 20 miles. They would turn south and follow the Jordan River Valley all the way down to Jericho. And at Jericho, they would turn right and go up a steep hill incline, again, 15, 20 miles up the Jericho Road, and you come to Jerusalem, which is 2,400 feet. Jericho is below sea level. Okay, so there's over a 3,000-foot elevation that they've got to go up. And then from Jerusalem, they've got to go down 6-7 miles to Bethlehem. Okay, so this is a big journey, and Joseph is walking on this journey, and Mary, in the last few days of her pregnancy, is riding on a donkey. Does that kind of seem wild? And when they get there, there's no hospital, there's no ER, there's no place to check in, there's no OBGYN. There is none of the things that we take for granted when there is childbirth today. In fact, there's not even a room in a hotel. They finally find a barn that they can go in and use one of the stalls with all the other animals, and Mary gives birth to this child in the most foreboding and amazing situation and circumstances that the human race can imagine. And not only that, can you imagine what the angels were thinking? What must these angels that have watched this whole process the whole way, wow, how can this be? The Savior of the universe, who has condescended down to a single cell to be joined in and become a human being with this girl, how can it be that he's going to be born in a barn? The book Desire of Ages, in chapter 4, has a wonderful description of what was actually happening at that moment. And I want to pull that out and just put a couple of highlights there. As the angels, okay, the chapter in Desire of Ages is Unto You a Savior. And I want to tell you, if you have not had a chance to read during this holiday season, I would encourage you to take out your Desire of Ages and read the first 5 to 7 chapters. Your heart will be deeply warmed as you do that. The angels, this is paragraph 2, the angels had wondered at the glorious plan of redemption. They watched to see how the people of God would receive His Son clothed in the garb of humanity. Angels came to the land of the chosen people. While other nations were dealing in fables and worshiping false gods, to the land where the glory of God had been revealed, the light of prophecy had shone, and now angels came. They came unseen into Jerusalem. To the appointed expositors of the sacred oracles and the ministers of God's house, already Zacharias, the priest, as he ministered before the altar, had announced the nearness of Christ's coming. Already the forerunner had been born and his mission attested to by miracle and prophecy. The tidings of his birth and the wonderful significance of his mission had already been spread abroad. The people had heard that John the Baptist had been born and all the miracles around that. Yet, Jerusalem was not preparing to welcome her Redeemer. With amazement, the heavenly messengers beheld the indifference of the people whom God had called to communicate to the world the light of the sacred truth. No preparation to receive him. And they came to Jerusalem in astonishment to watch the routine go on and on and on. It goes further to say that as they decided to leave Jerusalem, they noticed a group of shepherds out on the hillside. I want to tell you, we had opportunity to see in the hills of Bethlehem last year when we were there, some shepherd boys with their little goats and sheep. Pretty rough country. I'm going to tell you right now, you think we've got rocks? They got rocks everywhere. And these little goats and sheep are up chewing off the leaves on every little tree that's within the height of them. The shepherds were not considered to be a part of the elite of the nation. In fact, shepherds were the lowest of the low as far as the class. They were just taking care of the animals. And these guys are out camping around a campfire, I'm sure. And you know what they're talking about? You know what they're talking about? They are talking about the Messiah to come. They know the prophecies. Everybody knows that the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel is pinpointing the time they're living in as when the Messiah is to be born, and they're talking about it. And as they're wondering about this new king that is to be born into their nation, all of a sudden, an angel appears to the shepherds. Now, I want to start, it started out with one. You know why it started out with one? Because the whole group of angels that appeared all at one time, it would have totally overwhelmed these poor shepherds. They have to announce this to somebody, and if the city of Jerusalem won't accept it, then these shepherds will. And so as the light begins to gather on the hillside and this angel comes to announce the birth of the Savior just a little ways away in the stable, it says in Desire of Ages that the whole hillside was lighted up with all the angels, and the chorus of angels began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord." Can you imagine the pathos of what's going on in this moment? Jesus came for one reason and one reason only. Born as a little baby in Bethlehem. He came and was born, watch this now, He was born to die. Now, I want to point something out, a difference. All of us, when we're born, we are born to live. Sin has intervened and caused it to change so that we die. But we were born to live. But Jesus was born to die. That's why Simeon would say in Luke chapter 2, a sword shall pierce through you as well, as he talked to Mary, because humanly that was going to be tough. But Jesus came to accomplish his purposes. And as it was so beautifully read in our scripture this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, is a powerful prophecy. In fact, let's read that. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 again. I love hearing all the turning of the pages of your Bibles. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I just want to stop and have you think about this for a minute. The government will be upon his shoulder. How many of you think that the governments of our world need to be on his shoulder? Our governments have sure made a mess of things, haven't they? The world has all these challenges of sin at these thousands of years down the line. But can you imagine? Let's just pause for a moment. For unto us a child is born. For God, who made this beautiful universe, who created everything in its grandeur and majesty, and then placed a man and a woman in it to be fruitful and multiply and to have a beautiful, perfect environment and to have it messed up, and really messed up. Let me just ask this question. Have you ever found yourself in a mess? Seems like our lives as humans is going from one mess to another mess to another mess. Okay? But I don't think our mess is anywhere near what the mess was that was made by Adam and Eve that we're all a part of. But can you imagine the God that would say, I am not going to just wipe the slate clean and start all over again. I'm actually going to send a representative of the Godhead, the Son, into this human family to die and to live so that everyone else has the opportunity to live. Can you imagine what kind of a God it is that puts this plan together? It's an incredible thing. I'm at a loss of words even to describe the majesty and the awesomeness of what God has done and prepared through this little child. I want to close this morning with an application for us today. You know, he did all of that for the human race. Okay. And sometimes we think in terms of the human race as being all these millions and billions of people. There's 7 billion of us on the planet right now. How can God know about each one of us individually and care about us where we are? How does that work? I want to share three passages that have been written in two books by Ellen White that give a beautiful commentary on this. Desire of Ages, page 479. Jesus knows us individually and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows us all by name. He knows the very house in which we live, the name of each occupant in that house. He has at times given directions to his servants to go to a certain street in a certain city to such a house to find one of his sheep. Out of 7 billion. And that's just the ones that are alive right now. On the next page, page 480. Every soul is as fully known to Jesus as if he were the only one for whom the Savior died. The distress of everyone touches his heart, and the cry for aid reaches his ear. He came to draw all men unto himself, and he bids them, follow me. And his Spirit moves on their hearts to draw them to come to him. Many refuse to be drawn. Jesus knows who they are. He also knows who gladly hear his call and are ready to come under his pastoral care. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now get this sentence, one of the most powerful sentences ever. He cares for each one as if there were not another on the face of the earth. Can we imagine the incredible love of this God? And then in Christ Object Lessons, page 187, in the parable, the shepherd goes out to search for one sheep. The very least that can be numbered. You can't have a half a sheep. So, if there had been one lost soul, Jesus would have died for that one. When you stop and think about who this kid is, what child is this? I want you to remember one thing and one thing only really this week. And that is that if you were the only one out of his entire creation who would have responded to his love expressed by coming as a baby, dying, going back to heaven, and executing this whole plan of salvation, if you were the only one that would have accepted it, he would have done it just for you. Our closing song is number 124.